Would you join me, please, in the book of Matthew again, Matthew chapter 7 tonight. Matthew chapter 7, in a moment we will read together verse 7 down through verse 11. And I think we understand by now, because I've introduced the context of Jesus' sermon that he's preaching here a lot of times. If you've been here, you've heard me say this many times, but I think we understand that Jesus in this sermon is preaching about a kingdom. It is the kingdom of heaven, or it is God's kingdom, and it has citizens. Not all people in this world are in fact citizens of this kingdom. There are some who are a part of this kingdom, and there are some who are not. And there is a very specific way which these citizens must enter this kingdom to become citizens. This is a sermon which Jesus speaks much of righteousness and of true repentance. And he speaks of the way specifically. We'll get to it here in 2 weeks, but in verses 13 and 14, you see he mentions the way that we enter this kingdom of heaven. But this kingdom and these citizens that are in this kingdom are defined by certain characteristics, certain marks that describe them or define their lives. And clearly, as Jesus is preaching about this kingdom, and specifically to these citizens who are part of this kingdom, one of the marks of these people who are a part of Christ's kingdom is the mark of prayer. Prayer is something that is vital. It is a necessary part of the life of these citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we see that Jesus really has much to say about prayer. This is, in fact, the third time in this short sermon that Jesus has come to the subject of prayer. We saw back in chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, he has taught us how we're not to pray. And then in chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, he then gives the opposite instruction, how we are to pray. He teaches us how to pray. And then tonight, he comes back to the subject of prayer in verses 7 through 11, and he really, in this teaching, comes to answer one more question about prayer that we may have by his teaching here. And we find as we look at these verses tonight that the question that Jesus is answering by teaching us about prayer is this question. Why are we to pray? Why must we pray? What's the point of prayer? Why do we pray? Why do our hearts cry out to an unseen God? Why do we tell an omniscient God, that's a God who knows all things, why do we tell an omniscient God about our daily needs, our daily problems or concerns? In fact, if we were to glance back just to chapter 6, verse 32, we would see that he says there that our Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. In the midst of this great instruction about our worry, here's the great hope and the promise that Jesus gives here. So if that is in fact true, if God already knows all these things, then why must we pray? What is the point of prayer? Well, that is the question that Jesus answers by saying this. Let's read together verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Just two simple points tonight as we consider these verses together. First of all, from verse 7, we find that prayer means asking. When we pray, Jesus says, part of that praying is in fact asking. And Jesus deals with this subject in very plain and simple and yet descriptive terms. about one of the major components or one of the major parts of praying, and that is our petition, or in the words of verse 7, that is our asking God. We know already, if you've been with us from our study in chapter 6, how we are to pray. And from that study, we know that prayer is far more than just petition. It is more than just asking. There are other parts to praying as well. But Jesus also, in bringing us back to this specific subject of our asking, our petition, again, he understands that asking or praying these petitions to God is in fact a large portion of our prayer. It is personal to us. It is heartfelt, and it is necessary. And so here we read in these verses, I think, a tremendous, gracious invitation from God to come to him and to ask our requests, to ask of him our petitions by prayer. And Calvin writes on this passage that nothing is better adapted to excite us to prayer than a full conviction that we shall be heard. What a tremendous statement that is. And yet for one reason or another, we find, I think, probably that we do not ask. And very simply, we just do not pray. And Luther writes in his comments on these verses here that he, God, knows that we are timid and shy, and that we feel unworthy and unfit to present our needs to God. As I read that quote from Luther, I was reminded of a time in my life when I was, I think, probably described by that very well. I was timid and shy and felt unworthy and unfit to ask. I had just gotten a new job, and I was a high school student, and I hate the first week on a job that's new, especially the first day. I feel useless. I don't know where anything is. I don't know how to get anything done. It's a terrible thing for me. And so I was having a hard time with this new job. I felt helpless and out of place. I was at the time working for a very small company. There was the owner and me. So it was a pretty small company. I was in a line of work that I had never done before, so it was different for me because I'd never done these things. And very shortly after I had started working, I knew I needed to ask off some time, a whole week, to be able to go to camp in the summer. And I really had a hard time with this because I had just gotten this job, and I didn't feel like I should ask off for the time. I was, I think, described by Luther's words there, timid and shy and felt unworthy or unfit to ask. And so for days, I tried to find ways to ask, and I was just unable to get my request out. And finally, it was to the pressure point where I either had to ask or give it up. And so I finally find a way to ask my boss. And his answer to my request was, yes, of course you can go. Why didn't you ask sooner? And I think probably as we consider these things, specifically as they relate to prayer, there are a lot of reasons in our praying why we fail to ask God for the things that we need in prayer. But we really cannot miss the point of what Jesus is teaching here. And the point is this: answered prayer only comes when we ask in prayer. And he says this really with repeated hammer blows of saying the same thing again and again. Verse 7, there are repeated statements said in different ways, but they all mean the same thing, right? He says it for us there. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And the very fact that Jesus not only graciously invites us to ask, but almost compels us to ask or pleads with us to come and ask him and seek and knock, tells us that Jesus is very much aware of the fact that as people we have needs. I think that this is something that probably we understand very well. Do you realize in life that you have needs? Have you come to the point where you found in a day that you need something? I think we understand as Christians that we have needs, just like everyone else in the world. We need the same things that they do. Our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our family. They may not know the Lord. They may not be a part of his kingdom. They have needs, but guess what? So do we. The only difference is that our needs are to be met in a different way. The first response of the Christian is to be asking in prayer. And I'll just be honest with us this evening that me personally, I am a very practical kind of person in the sense that when there is a problem that I find in life, when there is a need, something that needs to be done, I just want to jump in and fix it. I want to do something. I want to take it apart. I want to look at it. I want to hold it. I want to mess with it. I want to try my way, and I do. When there's a problem, I try to fix it. And I find that many times as I've tried to fix the problems in life, I exhaust all of my human means and I fail. And then I remember, oh yeah, God says I'm to ask in prayer. And I pray. If I really pray a prayer that's almost like a last ditch effort. I plead with God to fix what now I know I can't. And really that's so backwards because as the Christian, we are invited first to come and ask and believe that God will do what he says he will do. He will give to those who ask and seek and knock. We will indeed receive. So why must we ask? Why must we seek? Why must we knock when God already knows that we have these needs? We've already looked back in chapter 6 and seen in verse 32 that he knows that we need all these things. Why must we ask? We know that God is not ignorant of our needs and needs to be informed. We know that God is not reluctant to answer and needs to be persuaded. So what is the point of our asking him in prayer? As I read some commentaries, I think John Stott put it well, so let me just read to you what he wrote. He says, "The truth is that the Heavenly Father never spoils his children. He does not shower us with gifts whether we want them or not, whether we are ready for them or not. Instead, he waits until we recognize our need and turn to him in humility. This is why he says, 'Ask and it will be given you,' and why James added, 'You do not have because you do not ask.' Prayer, then, is not unseemly. It is the very way God himself has chosen for us to express our conscious need of him and our humble dependence on him." God does allow needs in our life. And these needs that he allows are intended to drive us, to force us back to him in humble dependence and asking him to help us. And just as a child intuitively knows that the child must ask its parent for things that it needs in order to have those needs satisfied, in the same way, God invites us to come to him and ask him for the things that we need so that he may provide for us the needs that we have. And so our asking really is because we have needs. Our asking is because we depend on God to supply those needs. And our asking is because we actually must believe that God can and will do what he says he will do. He will answer our prayer and our request, and he will give to us what we need. When we further examine what Jesus says here in verse 7, we actually find it quite instructive that he gives us more information here. He not only tells us repeatedly that we must ask and we must seek and we must knock, but he tells us how we are to pray when he tells us these verbs in verse 7. You see the verbs there, ask and seek and knock. Those are all verbs, they're action words, things that we must do. But the tense of those verbs is a tense which speaks of a continual action. It is something which is to be repeated. We could translate it probably better, keep on asking, or keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. So Jesus says our prayer to him, our requests are to be to him continual. All the time we are to be asking God for the things that we need. When I drove some of our teens up to camp on Monday, and when I got home from camp, I found that someone had given us a little kitten. And I was going to say graciously gave us a kitten. I don't know if I'm going to say that someone had given us a little kitten. I'm not a person who's very much into animals inside the house. I think that God put fur on them for a reason, and they live outside, and people don't have, some people have fur, but we won't go there. People live in houses, animals don't. So my preference is that the animals live outside and the people live inside. But this little kitty has decided that he wants to be an inside kitty and not an outside kitty. And I tell you, this little kitty has the loudest meow of any kitten I have ever heard in my life. He will go the whole time he's outside and sit outside any window that he thinks you're at, and he will meow the entire time until you let him in. If he hears you on the other side of the house, he'll actually run around that side of the house and meow outside that window. And there have been several mornings this week when I've been woken up as the sun came up because the little kitty jumps up on this shelf we have outside our kitchen window, and the kitchen window's cracked a little bit at night, and he goes up to the one part that's open and he meows in there, and it echoes in the entire house. He really is, I think, when I thought of this, a picture of someone who comes and continually asks and gets what he wants. Eventually, he gets let in the house, and then he's quiet. Really, he's about to the point in life when he's about to annoy me to death, honestly, by his incessant meowing. And as I thought of that, I thought of the parable that Jesus told, the little story in Luke chapter 11. Luke 11 is a parallel passage to what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7 here. In Luke 11, the first four verses there, we would say are the Lord's Prayer. It's Luke's recording, I think, probably of Jesus teaching the same information in a different place, in a different time. So there's some slight variations there. But the first four verses are the Lord's Prayer. And then verses 9 through 13 in Luke 11 are the very parallel verse. He has had a friend come to his house. He has no food to give to this friend. And so the man goes to his neighbor's house to borrow three loaves of bread. And he comes and he stands outside his neighbor's house and he asks, "Friend, will you lend me three loaves of bread?" And you'll remember as you read the account there that essentially from inside the house, the friend says, "Beat it," right? I'm not going to get up. I'm not going to give you bread. It's midnight. I'm in bed. My kids are in bed. It's just not going to happen. Just get out of here. And then Jesus says, really the lesson he's teaching here, even though the man inside the house won't rise to give him bread because he's his friend, he will rise and give him bread because of the man's persistence, because he continually stands outside the door and asks. And the word persistence there sometimes is translated importunity, but really it's a word that means shamelessness. He has no shame in standing outside that door at midnight and asking and asking and asking until he gets what he wants. And immediately following that little account that Jesus gives, he gives these verses, Luke's version of these verses we're talking about tonight. It says, "So I say to you, keep asking and you will receive. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking and it will be opened to you." How we need, I think, to be encouraged to ask God for the things that we need. Not just when we know that we need them, but persistently, continually, shamelessly, if you will. So we see here that prayer means asking, first of all. And then secondly tonight, asking means answering. And we see this really described in the final verses, verses 8 through verse 11. The rest of these verses here are all speaking about the answer that will come, that is promised to come when we ask. And in verse 8, Jesus declares the assurance of the answer. He says, "It will happen." And in verses 9 through 11, Jesus describes or he illustrates the assurance of the answer. How can we be confident to ask God for the things that we need? What bolsters our hearts to give us confidence to ask? Well, very simply, the assurance that we will be heard and he will, in fact, answer the things that we ask. And so Jesus really states it for us in broad terms here in verse number 8. He says, "For everyone who asks will asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What a blessed assurance, what a tremendous promise that is, that when we ask, it will in fact happen. Now let me just say here that this promise that Jesus gives here of the assurance of the answered prayer is not for all people. It is limited to those to whom he is speaking. There is a scope to his promise. And he is speaking, as we've spoken many times, to those who are a part of the kingdom of heaven, those who belong to God. Could we say it this way? Those who are, in fact, God's children. That's the illustration he's going to use. Talking about sons and fathers, okay? So if these verses are, in fact, to apply to us, you must, in fact, be a child of God. You must be able to call him Father in prayer. And so these verses, these tremendous promises about prayer, are promises that are for those who have a real relationship with God as their Father. And if you tonight are here and you do not know God as your Father, if you think that all people somehow are the children of God, if you think that you just are on your way to heaven based on your meritorious good life or your good works or your good try at life, then you are not a child of God and these verses do not apply to you. And I would challenge you to seek God and find the way that he will make you his son, that he will give you righteousness and make you a part of his kingdom and forgive your sin. And so Jesus really pictures for us in these verses that he describes here, verses 9 through 11, the kind of relationship that provides for the child that asks. And he says that there must be a necessary relationship. There must be a child, there must be a father. And he says, for us, in our experience, verse number 9, have we ever seen it where there is a father who is so hardened that when his son asks for him bread, the child is hungry, the child has a need, the father, in place of bread, gives his child a stone to eat. Do we see that very much? Verse number 10, if the child has a need and he asks for fish, if he's hungry, will the father give to the child a serpent? Do we see that? I think probably in our day, because of the perversion of sin, there are a few demented, warped examples of very poor fathers who may do something like this. But in general, we don't see fathers doing this sort of thing to their children. Even fathers, being who they are, will give to their children good gifts. And that's what Jesus says in verse 11. Notice his description here of humankind, excluding himself. He says, if you then, being evil, it's really a great statement of the depravity of human nature, that all humans are depraved. We are evil. And notice Jesus doesn't include himself in this. He doesn't say, if we then, being evil, give good things. He says, if you, being evil, would give good things to your children, how much more? And here then is another one of these how much more type of arguments. How much more will your Father who is in heaven, there's the relationship, he must be your father. You must be his child. How much more will your father give good things to those who ask him? So we see that the character of God as the perfect father assures the fact that he will, in fact, answer our requests. If in our world where we're messed up, where we fail as fathers, if even we give good things generally to our children, how much more will God, who is the perfect Father, give to us the good things that we need? And I think as we consider this thought, when we think of God providing for us our needs, we typically run to the very physical things of life, to the food and the clothes, to the house and the job, to the money in the bank, to the health and those sorts of things. But we have needs as people that are beyond just physical needs. We have spiritual needs as well. And Luke's account, back in Luke 11, you don't have to turn there, but Luke's account of this verse, when Jesus teaches it in that context, says in Luke 11, 3, how much more will your, or 13, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That God provides for all of our needs, both physical and spiritual. He will give to us all of these needs that we have in life. This is the confident assurance that we have. So these are tremendous promises that God gives to us here. And let's just close tonight by asking ourselves one last question, considering one perhaps stumbling block that we have mentally as we consider these things. And that is that having lived in this world and having prayed as Christians, I think perhaps we would have perhaps an objection to some of what we have seen tonight, where Jesus invites us to ask and assures us of the answer. And the objection that we would perhaps have as we think about these things is that we would perhaps say that prayer is unproductive. It doesn't work because I have asked for things and I haven't received those things that I've asked for. And I know that I'm a child of God. I know that I am a citizen of his kingdom. I know that I ought to see an answer to prayer. But it seems to me, quite honestly, that prayer just doesn't work. That's just the honest reality of life that probably all of us have experienced. So how do we handle that question in light of what Jesus is teaching in these verses? Let me ask us this first of all. What if God had answered every one of your prayers that you have ever prayed? I mean, think back over your life. Think of some of the stuff you've prayed, you know, struggling with that sin habit. God, I'm serious this time. I will not do that again. And if I do, just strike me dead. You know? God, I think is very gracious, and I'm very glad, looking back over my life, that there are many prayers that God has not answered. And I can identify with Martin Lloyd-Jones when he writes in his commentary, he says, I, like all others, have often asked God for things which at the time I wanted very much, and which I believed were the very best things for me. But now, standing at this particular juncture in my life and looking back, I say that I am profoundly grateful to God that he did not grant me certain things for which I asked, and that he shut certain doors in my face. I think someone, I don't know who, said something like, some of the greatest answers to prayer are unanswered prayers. I think that's true. Notice how Jesus phrases verse 11. I think this is the answer for us in regard to the question that is before us. Why does it seem like God doesn't answer our prayers sometimes? Notice how he phrases the end of verse 11. Since earthly fathers, even in all their failing and in their evilness, would give good to their children, he says, how much more will your father... at the end of verse 11 there. How much more will your father who is in heaven give what? What does it say? He'll give good things to those who ask him. That's what God gives when he answers our prayer. Earthly fathers don't always give good things, but our Heavenly Father always gives good things. And so if I, as a child, do not have the wisdom or the maturity to know what is best to ask. And if we take the example that Jesus gives, and if in my foolish request I ask for a serpent instead of a fish, or I ask for a stone instead of bread, will God give me that? No, because he knows that's not good for me. That is not good things. He is the perfect Father, and probably to many of my requests, he would say something that I would put it this way in my lingo, Jeremy, I love you, but you're an idiot, and I'm not going to give you what you want and what you're asking for because it's not good for you. That's a perfect father. And so as we pray, we really must believe and we must trust that God will answer our prayer, but he will give to us what is good for us. So it's a beautiful text. Opens with an invitation that he pounds home to us. Ask, seek, knock, and do it over and over and over again. And if it is for our good, then our Father will provide it. And we must believe that as we pray. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the gracious and precious promises of these texts. Thank you that you invite us as failing people to constantly come and stand before your throne, and I think incessantly sometimes pour our hearts out before you and give to you our requests. And you promise all who ask, everyone who asks will receive. And those who seek will find, and those who knock will find the door is open to them. And Father, I confess from my life that I really, even though I know these things, fail to pray. I fail to ask, and I think James's statement is so true for me that I have not because I ask not. So help us to be people, we pray, who will ask you for the requests of life, for the things that you know we need and that we know we need. And help us to believe that you, as the perfect Father, will in fact give to us the good things that you know that we need. And we confess we don't have perfect wisdom. We don't know what to say. We don't know how to ask many times. And so we pray that you would not grant our requests that are foolish requests, but those which are for the advancement of your kingdom, for our personal growth, and for your glory, you might answer. And we ask this, Father, in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.